Returning tonight to the book of Exodus, first of all, chapter 17, and we'll be making our way right on through to chapter 32. Someone laughing at that? This is my last shot at you. We have to get this done tonight. So here we go. The life of every believer in Christ is in many ways a school. In this school of faith, as in every school, there are lessons to be learned and there are tests given whereby it might be evaluated whether or not those tests, or rather those lessons, have been learned. In these past weeks, we have been studying the children of Israel as they've been making their way from Egypt, the land of bondage, toward the land of promise. And as we have studied their journey, we have seen them placed by the hand of God under various tests. We've seen three of those tests already. Tonight we're going to consider the final of those tests. For the sake of those that have not been with us in these past weeks, let me very quickly review what we have seen already. In the first test, we saw that there was the trial of the people enduring greater hardship after the promise of deliverance was received. Early on in the book, after God had called Moses to be the deliverer of the people, he revealed to him his own greatness, gave to him the assurance that when he entered back to the land of Egypt, that he would be the human instrument whereby the people would be rescued from that bondage. He goes back and he tells Aaron, his brother, he tells the elders, and he tells the entire nation of the great promise of deliverance from bondage that God had given to him. And the people believed, and the people rejoiced in the hope of deliverance to come. And immediately after receiving that promise of deliverance, the trial began, for their labor was increased, the difficulty of their labor was magnified. You recall the story how the Pharaoh instructed the taskmasters to take away the straw whereby they could make their bricks, and now they were responsible to find the straw and make the bricks and finish all the construction at the proper time. Their labors increased. Here was a test. God had promised deliverance. And immediately after they had responded in faith to that great promise, trouble began. And the labor increased. And the hardships grew. And the people exchanged that faith that they had just demonstrated toward God for sight. They became discouraged at the circumstances. They began to complain. They began to worry. But God had something great in store for them. We find after that God's bringing of the plagues upon the Egyptians. Great destruction. Great demonstration of the power. And those people were delivered. They failed in their tests. But God was teaching them throughout all of this the sensibility of faith. It is a smart thing to have faith in God. So they were delivered from the land of Egypt, and they were making their way now to the promised land. Only the wilderness was before them. A straight journey would have put them there in no time at all. But God gave the instruction to turn toward the south. And as they turned, they found themselves before long with the Red Sea immediately before them. The mountains were hemming them in on every side. The Egyptians were pursuing them at full speed. It appeared that after a degree of progress, after they had advanced a little ways, certain defeat was at hand. They were discouraged once again. Once again, they exchanged their faith for their sight. All they could see was the Red Sea. All they could see were the mountains hemming them in. All they could see was the dust of the chariots of Pharaoh's armies in hot pursuit after them. They began to murmur. They began to worry. But God had in that test a great lesson for them to learn. And we all know the story of how God laid bare His arm, caused the waters of the Red Sea to split, giving a way of deliverance to the people of Israel. And as they stood and watched from the other side, He saw those same waves come and bring destruction and defeat to the armies of Pharaoh. God was in control, and God demonstrated a great thing in behalf of the people. And now, remembering that great deliverance, in chapter 15 last week, we saw that great song of praise, remembering what God had done for them in giving deliverance from the Red Sea. They were rejoicing in the faith that they had in this God, a God who had proved Himself to be faithful, a God who had proved Himself to be strong in delivering His people. They'd failed their test, but now the lesson was learned. And the people believed once again in God, and they rejoiced. But it wasn't long while they were rejoicing in their faith, while they were rejoicing in the remembrance of what God had done, that they found themselves in the wilderness, 3 days without water. And all of a sudden, water's on the horizon, but they find themselves at the place of Marah, and the water is bitter, they could not drink. Here comes the test of thirst. And it wasn't long after that till there was the test of hunger. And then at Rephidim, the test of thirst once again. The people now appeared to experience great need. This was the third test. God had brought them up to this point. But now they found themselves experiencing great need after the enjoyment of great victory. And once again, they exchanged their faith for sight. They began to murmur. They began to complain. They were not passing well the test that God had placed before them. But once again, God was in control. God had directed them to that very place, for there were lessons that they needed to learn. And there at Marah, God caused the bitter water to be sweet. After Marah, He led them to the place of Elim, the place of palm trees, where there were wells of refreshing. In regard to their hunger, God provided the daily manna, giving them daily provision whereby they may never hunger. And then again at Rephidim, God smote the rock, and from that rock came the waters of refreshing, a great type of the Lord Jesus Christ, the source of all true refreshing, the source of all true life for His people. There were lessons for the people to learn, and every step of the way, God was teaching them the sensibility of faith. There were lessons that God gave them. He gave them tests to see whether or not they were understanding those lessons. And in every instance, the people failed. But God was patient. God was leading them along. He was instructing them in the way that they ought to go. His patience was evidenced. But now tonight we come to the final and fourth test experienced by the people. This time it's the trial of waiting. The trial of waiting. They've made their way now finally to Sinai. And the waiting begins. But can we see first of all, before we look at the actual test, the expression of faith once again on the part of the people. During that journey from Rephidim here in chapter 17, the people had experienced great victories. God was working daily in their behalf. The manna that was given in chapter 16 was still continuing. They were still enjoying that daily provision from the hand of God. A constant reminder that God was taking care of His people. You see in verse 8 of chapter 17 that a battle had to be fought. Amalek came, and there was a great battle. And we saw the victory that God gave the Israelites in this battle as Aaron and Hur stayed up the hands of Moses. The armies of Israel prevailed. And God showed himself to be working with his people, to be the one fighting the battles. Yes, God was showing his care, his presence with the people. God had been working. In chapter 19, God gives great promises. In verses 4 to 6, the Lord reminds them of what he has done. Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me. That is a special possession, a prized possession. For all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. The Lord promised that he would have a very special relationship with these people. If they responded well to those promises, he would be their God. They would be his people. He had already demonstrated his kindness and his faithfulness and his power to them in bringing them from the land of Egypt. And my, what a response we have to these words in verse 8 of chapter 19. They responded in faith. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. The people responded well to that promise. Yes, we will do what the Lord says. He is our God. We are his people. We'll do what he says. Then they saw the glory of God manifested on Sinai. Verse 16 of chapter 19, and it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. The people saw on Sinai the glory of God. They saw the presence of God descend in the fire, in the cloud, upon the mount. They witnessed the very presence of God. How great God was being to them. In chapter 20, God gives the law. He reveals to them that moral responsibility that as the people of God they had to perform. Note, please, that this law was given not to redeem the people. This law in chapter 20 of Exodus was in no way given as a means whereby these people could work their salvation. He was giving this law to a people that was already redeemed. These people had already been redeemed from the land of bondage. They had already been rescued from the land of captivity. This was a redeemed people. And now God gives this moral law, demonstrating the requirements that God expects his people to perform. Not as a means whereby they might obtain salvation. For no man can by any work of his own, be it in the Old Testament or be it in the New, do any work to obtain favor with God, to obtain eternal salvation. But this now becomes the standard that God requires for his people. He reveals to them that wonderful law. In chapter 24, when this is revealed to them, once again we have this wonderful response on the part of the people. Chapter 24 and verse 3. See how well we're moving through these chapters? Yes. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath said we will do, in expression, I say, of their faith. An expression of their faith. They believed, they received that law that was given from Sinai. They acknowledged that relationship that God had with them. They promised their obedience. An expression here, I say, of their faith. We have some of our dispensational brethren who tell us that in these words of Israel, all that the Lord hath said we will do, that they in essence were rejecting the promise given to Abraham. No more promise for me. We're going to work our way. We'll do what you say, and by doing it, then we'll somehow be saved. Rejection of the promise. I say that's not true. Can you see that, please? It's not true. An expression of their faith, not a rejection of the promise of God. It was based in the promise of God. God does not work at odds with himself. They believed. They responded as every believer ought to respond. What God says, we will do. An expression of faith. Spiritually now, they were on top of the world. The bondage was behind them. Pharaoh's armies were destroyed. They had the daily provision of the manna. Everything was going well. They were on that mountaintop experience as far as their spiritual lives were concerned. Faith was wonderful. The relationship with God was doing them well. God was good. Had proved himself to be faithful. Yes, faith is a sensible thing. But now, we come to the test. The end of chapter 24. Verse 12, the Lord speaks to Moses. Says, come back up to the mount. I'll give thee the tables of stone. And the law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up, and his minister Joshua. And Moses went up into the mount of God. And he said unto the elders, tarry ye here for us, until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have matters to do, let him come unto them. And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud, and so forth. And we find in verse 18 that Moses was there for 40 nights. But here's the test. When Moses went up to that mountain, he was not told how long he was going to be there. And so he could not tell the people how long he was going to be there. He gave the simple instructions to the elders of the nation and then to the people, tarry till I return. The test of waiting. All they had to do was to wait for the Lord, or for Moses rather, to come back. A very simple statement. But yet I dare say in this test of waiting, we have perhaps the hardest test of all. We know that it is not a vain thing to wait upon the Lord. We know that those that wait upon the Lord will never be ashamed. That is, they'll never be confounded. They'll never come to nothing. For God is always faithful. Those that wait upon the Lord, we are told on many occasions, will never be ashamed. We're told that those that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. We know that those that wait upon the Lord receive all these benefits. We know that, don't we? Yeah. It's good. It's proper to wait upon the Lord. And although we know this, and although we know as part of our theology that those that wait upon the Lord will not be ashamed, that our strength will be renewed, that we'll run and not get tired, that we'll never faint as we walk, we know those things, but I dare say waiting upon the Lord becomes one of the hardest tests of our Christian experience. We have to wait for the answers to prayer. We pray. Again, it's our creed that God hears and answers prayer. But we pray, and we pray, and God does not appear to answer our prayers. We pray some more, but still the answer to those prayers do not come. How do we respond to that? What's our reaction to that? Oftentimes we give up on the prayers. We quit praying, even though we pray in the will of God. And it's our desire that God's will might be done. And our prayers are scriptural. We don't see the answers to those prayers. We stop our praying. It's hard to wait. We search for God's will. We desire to know what God's plan, what God's purpose is for our lives. We pray, therefore, that God might reveal to us what His will for our lives is. And we pray. And God does not appear to direct us clearly in regard to that will. Frustration sets in. Despair sets in. Discouragement sets in. I say it's not easy to wait upon the Lord. But can I say that this tension that is created in that waiting period becomes a test to our faith? This is the trial whereby God investigates His people. He tests His people. The waiting is designed by God to be the fuel to our faith, if you will. It's that which is designed to increase our faith. It creates the expectancy, the anticipation, the sitting on the edge of our seat mentality, if you will, as we look forward to what God is going to do for us, His people. I say the waiting is designed by God to strengthen our faith. But it becomes a test. It becomes a test. Are we really acknowledging our dependence upon God? Are we fully relying upon God? Are we indeed lifting up our soul unto God? As the psalmist demands that we must do as we pray for God's leadership, as we pray. But the waiting is hard. These people were told to wait. Not a hard thing to ask. Before their life was threatened, as the Egyptians were hot in pursuit, there was grounds for true intimidation as the Red Sea was there before them. In the desert, those people were really and truly thirsty. And they were really and truly hungry. Those were real tests. Trials that faced them physically, mentally. But now, the only test, just wait till I get back. Tarry till I come. How is it that we respond when the Lord says to us, just to wait, tarry. In my time, in my way, I'll act, but you just wait. How do we respond to the waiting that is inevitably a part of every true prayer experience, of every life in relationship to Christ? Well, we learn from them. We turn now to chapter 32. I told you we would get here. Here's 32. And we see the response of these people. Verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. Can we see their first response once again, as it has been in every instance of testing, is that they were exchanging their faith for sight. What are we told? The people saw that Moses delayed. Why should that be a surprise to them? Moses said, you wait for me. I'm going to be gone a while. But the people's sight began to take over. And the more Moses delayed, the more they began to see that he was not there. They gave up hope on Moses. He was nowhere to be seen. He disappeared. They had no idea how long he was going to be gone to begin with, but surely he's been gone so long that something's happened. No way he's coming back now. He's finished. We're now on our own. And this absence of Moses created a test of their sincerity. For in every instance of testing that we've seen so far, the presence of Moses has been the check on their waywardness. When they failed the testings, Moses was always there to show them what the proper response was. When they complained, he prayed. And he was that positive example of how to successfully pass one of these tests that God puts in the life of a believer. And they learned. But now Moses was gone. And now they were going through this test alone. Now Moses did not leave them untaken care of. He had met their needs. He said, Aaron and Hur are going to be here to take care of any problems while I'm gone. God was still being faithful. God didn't stop the manna from coming during this period. Manna still coming. Their needs were being met. All they had to do was wait. Here was an opportunity to show their allegiance and demonstrate the sincerity of their faith to God. All they had to do was wait till Moses came back. But they saw that Moses did not come back. They saw that Moses delayed, and that inclination to following the sight instead of following faith took over. And their impatience led to great sin. The flesh asserted itself when they were governed by their sight. For what did they want? They wanted a God they could see. Oh yes, they believed that it was Jehovah God brought them from the land of Egypt. They had put their faith in Him. Yes, they had witnessed His power. They saw His glory, but now they weren't seeing His glory. Now they weren't seeing that presence. We need a God we can see. So they come to Aaron. Make a God for us. We see their idolatry in verses 4 and 5. He received at their hand these various jewelries and what have you, and from that he made a molten calf. And he proclaimed in regard to that calf, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." Now notice, please, that this calf represented the God that brought them from Egypt. They were not saying, "God, Jehovah, did not really bring me from Egypt." They believed that Jehovah was the God that brought them thus far. But they wanted a representation of Jehovah that they could see. Faith was not enough. Sight was necessary. Give us something we can see about this God that brought us out of the land of Egypt. In verse 5, when they saw it, he built an altar before it. Aaron made the proclamation, "Tomorrow is a feast." To whom? To Jehovah. It's a representation of God Himself. Not some false God or the figment of their imaginations as far as the identity. This was God. In a way they could see God. What a failure to this test. Great idolatry. Idolatry. Transgression even of the very law that they had affirmed their allegiance to, for no graven images were to be made of God. Here they transgress. Idolatry. The idolatry leads to immorality. Verse 6, and they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Sacrilege. Great immorality taking place. Now, can we see from this, please, that the consequences of that impatience was severe? The consequences were extremely great. The impatience led to very great sin. Now, it may not be that our impatience with God will result in our becoming idolaters. It may not be that our impatience with God will cause us to exercise immorality. It may not be that we manifest and evidence the same kind of sin that they practice because of their impatience. But I want you to see this lesson, that impatience leads to great sin. It may not be the same kind of sin. But not to wait on God has severe consequences. That's the lesson that we have to learn tonight. To be impatient with God. Not to wait on God has severe consequences. They didn't do so well with this test. But there were lessons to learn. Just as in every instance before, we see that God was in absolute control. God led them every step of the way from Egypt to Sinai. In making that journey, he went by way of the Red Sea. He went by way of the wilderness of Shur. He went by way of Elam. He went by way of Rephidim. But every step of the way, God was leading these people. And God had not forsaken them here. God had a plan. And while God was revealing to Moses during this absence from the people, he was revealing to Moses the plans for the tabernacle. And while they were being tested, and here's the irony of this, while they were being tested in regard to the absence of God's man, God had a plan for them that was going to reveal His presence Himself with these people. The tabernacle, which is described in plan in the intervening chapters, between 24 and 32. We're told in Hebrews the pattern of after heaven itself. The tabernacle, which became one of the great types in the Old Testament of God's dwelling with His people. A great type of Christ who was going to tabernacle among men. The tabernacle became in the Old Testament before the temple. The sacramental demonstration, that is the vehicle of demonstrating God's presence with His people. God had something far better in store. The people were to wait. And here's the lesson that I want us to see here. That oftentimes while we wait and get discouraged and are frustrated when we don't have the immediate answer to what we think we're praying for, that God all the while has something better for us in store. They were waiting for Moses. They wanted Moses. But God was going to give him Himself. God was going to demonstrate to these people that His presence was with the people. God was not forsaking them. But God had something great in store for them. Let's learn this lesson. That when it appears that God is not answering our prayers the way we would see fit, and we wait, It may very well be that in the plan and the purpose of God, there's something better in store for us in the plan of God than what we would think necessary for ourselves. Forsake God. But whereas in all of the other instances, God was patient, this time the patience runs out. And the Lord was full of wrath against these people. They were a stiff-necked people. He had been leading them slowly along the way, showing them how sensible it is to have faith in Him. But now they've rebelled. And God, in His wrath, is ready to wipe them out. Notice in verse 10 of the chapter. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them. And I will make of thee, speaking to Moses, a great nation. I want you to understand that in this threat of punishment that God is establishing here, that He would in no way have been failing in His covenant promises to the patriarchs. For Moses was of the seed of Abraham. And had God completely wiped out the entire 2.5 million people and raised through Moses another nation, there would have been no violation of His covenant promises to Abraham. There'd been a big gap there, certainly. But no violation of the promise. God's wrath was hot for not waiting. God was patient when the people complained in Egypt. God was patient, never said a word when the people complained at the Red Sea, or when they thirsted at Marah, or hungered in the wilderness, or again at Rephidim. God was patient. But now when they failed to wait upon the Lord, when they became impatient, and that impatience led to the great sin that we've seen described, the wrath of God was kindled hot against these people. The only thing that saved them was the intercession of Moses. I'd love to take the time to go through in detail this wonderful intercessory prayer. Verse 11, Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power, with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains, to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and said unto them, I will multiply your seed, and so forth. Verse 14, and the Lord repented of the evil, of the judgment. That's what evil means here, the calamity, the disaster, which he thought to do unto his people. The earnest, impassioned intercession of Moses. The unselfish intercession of Moses. Just think about that. God said that from Moses he would raise a great nation. But Moses unselfishly says, no, don't care about that. He had a well-reasoned prayer. He reminded the Lord that these were his people. He reminded the Lord that if he destroyed these people now at Sinai, that would be reason for the Egyptians and for all the heathen to rejoice. The very reputation of God was at stake. He called to mind those covenant promises. And then it was an effectual prayer, as you see in verse 14. The Lord repented of that judgment. I love this prayer because we have in this intercessory prayer of Moses
a great type of the intercession of Christ in behalf of his people. The only reason I say that Israel was spared here was through the intercession of Moses. Now, as we have gone through these series of tests in regard to the people of Israel, I wonder how often we have seen ourselves. I wonder how long, therefore, God will be patient with us. How much do we already owe to the intercession of Christ? I dare say that if you're like me, you have seen these failures repeated in your life over and over and over again. How many times in my life and in your lives was the wrath of God waxing hot against you? But we confess our sin. And at the right hand of God is the intercessor, the Lord Jesus, our high priest. And he intercedes, thank God, effectually for us. And we're spared. And we're here today to pray. We're alive today to serve the Lord. And we cannot look back in self-righteousness and say it's because of all these great things that I've done. I dare say, had it not been for the intercession of Christ, we each one would be dead long time ago. Deserving of it. But there's the grace of Christ. We need to learn these lessons. And I trust that as we have looked at these tests, the life of Israel, although they failed miserably on almost, well, on indeed on every occasion, that we might learn the negative lessons, that we might learn to avoid the discipline that came upon them. Proverbs tells us that even the simpleton is instructed when he sees the fool being beat. Can we learn the lesson? Can we learn not to respond as Israel responded? Can we learn that it is a sensible thing to have faith in God? And particularly tonight, in regard to this business of waiting, let us learn to wait upon the Lord. Not to become impatient, but to wait. And when we get tired of waiting, to wait some more until God in his good time reveals to us the perfect plan. Perhaps a plan beyond our imagination, our wildest dreams. What God has in store for us, his people, if we wait upon him. For the promise is, those that wait upon the Lord will never be ashamed. I like that. It's good stuff. It's good stuff. But we need to pray tonight. There's much that we need to pray for. There's things that we've been praying for a long time. Let's keep on praying. Let's keep on waiting on the Lord that he might work and work well in his time. Pray for the services on the Lord's day. The Lord would richly bless. Much in prayer for Mr. Kearns as he makes his journey back to us. Be well rested for the services on Sunday. You might know the power and the presence of God in his preaching. Be praying for the building. Weather has not been cooperating a great deal. Pray that the Lord would intervene there. Everything necessary in regard to the weather, in regard to the finances, might be proper that that building can be raised to the glory of God. And whatever it is that we need to pray for tonight, let's pray, trusting God that He will hear us, He'll answer us. So let's all pray, inviting each one of you to do business in the place of prayer. If you've not prayed before publicly, tonight's the time to pray. We're praying to God, we're not praying to men. God will hear us and understand. So let's all pray. Dear Lord, we confess tonight our utter dependence upon the Lord. We do lift up our souls unto God. And we pray, O Lord, that as we cast ourselves completely upon You, that we would not be disappointed. We confess, Lord, that in past days we have never been disappointed. When our eyes have been focused and directed upon You, upon Christ. Lord, we trust that as we have had this series of studies in Exodus, that the Holy Spirit of God would impress us with the great truths, would impress us with the great lessons that must be learned. We're thankful, Lord, for faith. We're thankful for the objective faith that we have in the person of Christ. We're thankful that that faith saves, that we know salvation through faith. Help us to realize, O Lord, that every day of our lives, our dependence and resting upon Christ is exercised and is tested. May the Holy Spirit of God enable us to pass the test that are put our way. For Lord, You are faithful, You're dependable, You don't forsake Your people, You're good to Your people, You lead Your people, You meet the needs of Your people. And we can testify to those facts in our own experiences. Help us not to forget, but help us to take confidence in the past as we live the present and expect the future. Do mighty works, O Lord, for us. We pray, Lord, in behalf of this church, that we would know the great working of God. We're thankful for past faithfulness that You have demonstrated to us, for Your kindness and goodness. We pray, O Lord, in days to come, that we might know the continued work of God. Preserve us, Lord, from advancing in the flesh. Help us to advance in the power of the Spirit of God. We pray, Lord, in regard to the services on the Lord's Day, that it might be an extraordinary time, it might be a time when heaven opens up to us, the Spirit of Christ descends upon us. We pray for Mr. Kearns as he opens the Scriptures, prepare his heart, give him a message from heaven. We pray, O Lord, the Holy Spirit of God would empower his giving that message to our hearts and make it effectual to every one of us. Bring in sinners who need to hear the gospel of Christ. Bring in believers who need to see Christ. We pray, O Lord, that needs might be met on the Lord's Day. We pray for our building, Lord. We're thankful for what You have already done in this regard in past days. We look forward, Lord, to what will be done there on Haywood Road. We ask that You might lead every step of the way. You might prepare every aspect of the building program. May it be done to the honor of Christ. That's our desire. Whatever other needs are represented here by these people tonight, O Lord, we pray that they would be met. We pray that this time of prayer would be profitable, that much business and good business would be done at the throne of grace. Draw our hearts out after the Lord. We're thankful that when we draw nigh unto You, You draw nigh unto us. That's Your promise. That's Your word. We believe that, Lord. And we know the closeness of Christ in this meeting tonight. Hear us as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.